this morning's message is something that doesn't sound very pleasant. The chastening of the Lord. Who likes chastening? Of course, the Word of God says no chastening for the present is pleasant or joyous. But for those who are exercised by it and acknowledge that it is God's doing, then the peaceable fruit of righteousness follows. So this is a theme this morning, and it is addressed to sons and daughters of God. What father is there who does not chasten his son whom he loves? And this is normal, to be expected, natural. We all know it. The child is wayward, and we fathers know what to do, naturally. How about the Heavenly Father, and how much He loves us? Do you know His love? Turn first to an introductory verse in Romans 8:29. You expect me to say Romans 8:28, which all of us know? We also read that first as a lead into Romans 8:29. Almost all of us can say Romans 8:28, for we know. All right, that one. Can we all read together two verses? Have you found your Bibles, dear friend? Yes? Hurry up. All right, everybody read Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this is the lead-in to what we are going to talk today. 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. The stress and the key that I'm talking about is that verse 29, whom He did foreknow, you who He foreknew. Even before you were born, you say, how come? Answer to that is because God had foreknowledge, because He is God. This is amazing theology, but this is the truth. For God knows all things from the beginning to the end. So He knew you before you were born. And He earmarked you for this wonderful salvation, which is called, He also did predestinate. He chose you. He foreordained that you will become a child of God. Now, becoming a child of God is not the end. Being saved is not the end of our salvation. God continues to work in each of us after we profess our salvation. Do you know that? Do not stagnate. After you are saved, pray that God will continue His good work. What is the good work? Read on. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Do not stagnate. It's like a person who has been saved from drowning, for example. The lifeguard jumps into the sea, pulls the fellow out, does artificial respiration, and the fellow gets well. Breathing, alive. Now, does the lifeguard say, goodbye, you stay on the beach, I'm going home? A good lifeguard will take him to hospital, and the doctors will work on that fellow. Or if I cure a person, heal him of his cancer, I don't stop there. There will be vitamins and nourishing food, things that will help him to recover and to become strong. Salvation is not just getting rid of your sins, cleanse from your sins and stop there. We don't stop. God has greater plans for all of us, for you and for me. He wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son. So simple. Now, we are not going to go into all the aspects of how we are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Jesus Christ, all compassion, all purity, all love, and kindness and patience and humility, all these things. But I just want to impress on you one thing today, to tie in with our message, which is the chastening of the Lord. We read this verse, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate you to be conformed to the image of his Son, in obedience to the Father." Now that's the one thing I want to impress on all of us this morning. If you go home and remember this one thing, that God who saved you wants you to learn obedience from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus in the garden preparing for the cross. What did he pray? Remember that? "Father, if possible, let the cross depart from me. It's awful. It's terrible. I cannot face it by myself." Then what did he say? "Nevertheless, your will, not mine." Herein is the lesson of obedience. And this is the most difficult lesson that we all have to learn. And you got to learn it over and over and over again. Why? Because of this carnal flesh in us. We all think we know best. We all think we want to do what we want to do, and we do it, and we go wrong. What is happening? Self-will. What God wants is that we be conformed to the image of his Son, like Jesus Christ in the garden praying, "Not my will but thine be done." Help me. Today, tonight, they are going to arrest and then take me to be tried and then condemned and then killed. Who wants that? "Not my will but your will." I know it's terrible, but you have a will. And that will of God is the perfect will. Only problem is sometimes it is difficult. Now, what we want to learn this morning is, as a Christian, we must not stagnate. If we mark time and never progress, you are losing out on a lot of blessing. For God cannot use a disobedient Christian. He wants all of us to learn this lesson of obedience, and that is why I have chosen today's text, which is in Hebrews chapter 12. You remember I spoke from Hebrews chapter 12 last week? Yeah. When we talk about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, look at verse 5. We are going to read just verse 5 to 7. Alright, please pay attention. Hebrews 12:5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children." What does the exhortation say to you? Now pay attention. "My son, my daughter," says our great God to you and me. Who is speaking to you? My heavenly Father, the one who chose me to be his child. And he has something very important. Are you paying attention? All right, listen. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Did he receive you? Answer, yes. "I came for baptism. I confess my sins." Did the Savior receive me? Yes. In mercy and grace, he took me in. I am now his child. Now, you have entered into a relationship. In the family of God, you are a child. And the Father knows all about you better than you know yourself. And he has a perfect will for you that you do not know. Because all of us are foolish and wayward and disobedient, and we want to do things our way. Because other people do, I follow them to do. And it's, oftentimes you know it's wrong, but you just like to do because of the sins of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. Now, God has to teach us the lesson of obedience. You hear the word today preached. You know the things you ought to do, the things you ought not to do. Go home and then pray. Lord, give me the will and the strength, the grace this coming week, every day, to be a good witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, to do just the things I know I ought to do and to do it. This is obedience. And this is very difficult. Yeah, it doesn't come easy. But the Lord wants you to do it. And the Lord helps you to do it. And He goes along every day by the Holy Spirit in you to encourage you, to show you that there is a way to overcome your flesh and to do that which is pleasing to the Father, that He may bless you more. Now, read on verse 5 again. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. What is to despise? If a father tells you, if your father tells you, do this, and say, huh, I think I know better. You despising your father. Or just say, never mind, it's not important. That is despising your father. And if God's word says to do, and you know it is the right thing, do not brush it off and say, oh, that's not important. I think I know better. That is to despise. My friends, pray that you will learn the lesson of treasuring every word that comes from the Word of God. Every sentence of it. Every word of it. Treasure it as God's wonderful communication. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Him? He has written you a love letter in this book, wonderful book called the Bible. Do you read it? Read it and obey it. No, when you are in love, you receive the love letter. You keep it here. And how often do you read it? If you're in love, you read it 5 times a day. You want to read it because it tells you, somebody says, I love you very much. And it makes you feel good. And it helps you to walk the straight and narrow path and to keep yourself only for that person. Same with the Bible. Yes, the Bible tells you what to do. Do not despise what God has to say to you. Now the last part of verse 5. Can you pay attention? Don't faint when you are rebuked. Meaning to say, don't be discouraged. If you are scolded by your teacher, if you're pretty low for that day. You are scolded by your father or mother, same thing. No, sometimes the Lord has to show you your mistake by the word you read. And He speaks to you. You've told a lie. You've done something wrong. You know it is wrong. And you feel pretty bad. Because the Holy Spirit rings a bell in you. Prompts you. Causes you to understand. And do not despise the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Don't faint. Don't say, it's too difficult. I give up. Do not. Because the process of chastening is for our good. Now, I have chosen two persons to illustrate the folly of disobedience. The first one is a well-known character called Jonah. How many of you believe that there was a story called Jonah, which is true? You know, the modern theologians say, it's only a tall tale, you know. But, let me tell you this. You can believe the Jonah as true simply because Jesus said so. You know that? When they asked Jesus for a sign, show us a sign. What did Jesus say? You ask for a sign. Look at the story of Jonah. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a fish. That is a sign. And he came out alive. People don't believe it until 1894. Then they were whaling off Falkland Islands. And one English man called James Hartley, he was in the whaling boat. And they went out in a smaller boat, five of them, to catch a whale. They had struck the whale with a harpoon. So, wow, good catch. Now let's go and catch the fish. On the way, the whale got so mad, flipped the tail, and the boat capsized. When they all climbed back, James Hartley was not in the boat. Anyway, they succeeded. They caught the whale. They hoisted the whale on board the whale ship. That night, they all went to bed. Too late already. Next morning, okay, the job for today is to cut up the whale. So they came cutting. When they came to the stomach part, there was a movement. Ooh, what's that? Maybe it's James Hartley. They opened up the stomach, there was James Hartley. And James Hartley, for the next 2 weeks, became the VVIP of the ship. Everybody came to see him. He slept in the captain's bed. James Hartley survived. After that, the whole world says, Jonah is true. Jonah is true because James Hartley survived overnight in the whale's stomach. Now they believe. Do you believe? Not because of James Hartley, but because of Jesus Christ. Understand? If the Son of God says, you want a sign, look at the sign of Jonah. In the same way that Jonah went into the whale's stomach, 3 days, 3 nights, the Son of God is going to be crucified and buried like in the whale's stomach, 3 days, 3 nights. And he will come out alive. You don't believe it? When you believe it, you are saved. You don't believe, you are finished. That is the sign. Now, it's a good story. What is the story about Jonah? You all remember the story of Jonah? God called Jonah. Who was Jonah? He was a prophet. And God says, Jonah, I want you to go east to that terrible city called Nineveh. Who were the people of Nineveh? Who were they? They were the Assyrians, the traditional enemies of the Jews. And they were the most cruel and wicked people on earth. And the Jews only suffered under the Assyrians of Nineveh. Jonah said to himself, what do you want me to go and talk to my enemies? No way, God. You send somebody else. I'm going to take a holiday. So he went down to Joppa, took a ship to where? To Spain. Round trip, wonderful. But you know, when God wants us to do something, he wants us to do something really earnestly. And he does not let go. And he loves you and he says, you do it. It's for your own good. If God wants you to do something, remember, God does not fail. So, Jonah, you go on a cruise boat going away. God is faster than any cruise boat. He sends a strong wind and a typhoon, and very soon the cruise boat was almost about to sink. And all the sailors knelt down and said, God, save us, save us. Except one man went to sleep, Jonah, in the bottom of the boat. Until they found him, the captain says, hey, what are you doing here? Then they caught hold of him and made him confess. He says, I'm the culprit. I'm running away from God. God called me to do something. I'm very disobedient. So they said, truly, truly? Never mind, let's do our best. Throw the goods overboard. Make the ship lighter. We'll be all right. We'll survive. But they did not succeed at all because God's plan and purpose is not frustrated. You can throw all the goods into the sea, you can throw the whole ship into the sea, you still cannot succeed. God sent more wind, more typhoon, more tempest, and they said, no way. I think, Jonah, you are the man. So they said, let's cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah says, you're right. Throw me into the sea, you'll be okay. But you know, those mariners, they were quite compassionate. They say, no, Jonah, you look quite good. Why should we cast you into the sea? Let's try better. No way. Eventually, Jonah says, what did I say? You throw me overboard, you'll be all right. So they did. Threw him overboard immediately. Immediately, there was a calm. Then what does the Bible say? God prepared a great fish. The timing was perfect. The moment they threw, the fish opened their mouth and zoom, right in. Amazing, isn't it? You underrate God, don't you? We all underrate our God. God is a God of impossible things. And so Jonah says, I dive through a slippery channel, woo, and all the weeds around my head until I arrive in a place called hell. I don't know where it is, but I know I'm in the Mediterranean cruise going through the seas. Then Jonah says, I prayed. Before that, he wanted to go on a holiday cruise. He never prayed. Now, you get the background of the story. Please turn to Jonah and see what he prayed. Jonah's story, you thought at first, ah, we heard it so many times, what have you got to say? I say, you can tell it every week, it's still something to say, something new. Chapter 2. Listen, chapter 2 of Jonah. Listen and follow the trend of his prayer. Jonah, the disobedient runaway prophet in the belly of a whale. And here it says, Jonah prayed the prayer of his life to God out of the fish's belly. What did he say? I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and you heard my voice. We have a wonderful God. You know, our God is so compassionate. No matter how great your sin, he is ever compassionate. And he is just there when you need him to meet with you. And he does not forsake you. Once you have put your trust in him and confess him as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, God does not give up on you. Here it is. So, even though he is in a very pathetic condition, running away from God, disobedient, just doing the exact opposite of what God told him to do, and here he is in the fix. He can't do anything. God can very well say, finish with you. Forget it. Jonah, tomorrow you'll be passed out the other end by the whale. Who cares? Who cares? God cares. God cares for us. No matter what your sin, when you turn to him and when you cry to him, God is compassionate, full of mercy. He will meet with you at that point, whether it's in the fish's belly or in the operating table of the hospital or in the sick bed, wherever you are, God meets with you. Verse 4. Then I said, I'm cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Oh, my friends, God hears you no matter where you are. Whether it is here or overseas, whether it is in the top of a skyscraper or in the dungeon, wherever you are, driving, sailing, walking, dying, God can hear and he answers your prayer because he is a God plenteous in mercy. What he wants is, my child, appreciate the love of God the Father and learn to obey, because the only way to happiness is to obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So this is the lesson. Jonah continues to pray. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, when my soul faints within me, I remember the Lord. How good that God gives us a memory. How bad if we have no memory, huh? That God gives us a sound mind. To recall that God is so good and he is one who is plenteous in mercy. Therefore, I turn to God. And every time I turn to God in faith, humbly, with broken, contrite heart, and say, Lord, please, I know I'm finished, but I know you still love me. Call out to him. Cry to him in your sickness. Even though you don't have a voice, you can still cry to him in your heart and he will still hear you. So he says here, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. Verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee. Wow. How can you sacrifice within the whale's belly? Can you sacrifice anything? Here is faith at work. Here is Jonah believing that God will save him, will get him out of the whale's belly so that he can still look to the temple and he can still make an offering to God. Amazing faith, isn't it? Even in his disobedient state, God gave him that faith to pray that prayer. Verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. In the whale's belly, he began to make promises. I say, when you make promises in that kind of distress, with tears, broken, humble, contrite heart, God hears you. God honors that kind of broken heart, that kind of little faith. God honors. Then he climaxes with a wonderful statement, salvation is of the Lord. I know I have no way out of this belly of whale. I cannot talk to the whale. He won't understand me. I cannot punch the whale from inside the stomach and say, whale, get me out. No, he'll go further. He'll eat you up again. But there is God who knows my needs and he will answer my prayer. Salvation is of the Lord. There is no salvation outside of the Lord. When we recognize that, God is pleased. He's honored. When you know that he is the only Savior, no other Savior, only Jesus, you honor him, he will honor you. Now you see the effect of a prayer of faith. Do you see the effect? Verse 10. Listen. The Lord heard him. The Lord then spoke to the fish. Do you marvel that God speaks to fish? Can you speak to a fish? Only God can. Because he made the fish. So simple. He knows fish language, you know. And so he speaks to the fish. He just moves the fish. Now it's time to vomit. Go on. And don't vomit anywhere. Go to the shore first. Swim to the shore. Now vomit. It's no use in the middle of Mediterranean to vomit. Jonah would be drowned again outside the fish. My friends, God does things never by half measures. Upon dry land, praise the Lord. After that, Jonah, they say, quai, quai, huh? Now, very obedient. He don't have to say, Jonah, go. He packed up and he went. And you know how wonderful and effective was his preaching? One thing only, he says, repent. Or God will destroy all of you. All of them repented, including the king, including donkeys, and all the beasts in the land also repented. Amazing, I don't know how, but they all wept, I suppose. But all of them repented, and God had pity and spared the city of Nineveh, whose population was something like, I don't forget, 600,000 or a million or something, very big city. Now that is the story of Jonah's disobedience. Second disobedience. How many of you have not read this book? You must read. Son of a Mother's Vow, by author is sitting there. Huh? Son of a Mother's Vow. My eldest brother, Reverend Timothy Toh. He wrote this, a testimony to a disobedient child of God. And how God called him back by a chastisement, chastening. When born, mother gave him to the Lord and told him so. Grandfather prayed for him. He grew up always being reminded, you are going to be a servant of God, to be a pastor. Agree, of course, I will go and be a pastor. This was confirmed when Dr. John Sung came, 1935. We went to the same meeting the same day. We sat there together. I was behind him and he was there. And Dr. John Sung gave the appeal and the challenge, who will give his life to serve the Lord full time? He stood up and agreed. Right? And joined the preaching bands in Singapore. Every weekend we all go to Butley Road, Braddell Road, Serangoon Road, that area. Those days, no double carriageway, only kampong. This was 1935. Until the Japanese came. Then there was a law school formed in the Supreme Court. We both worked there. I was a clerk there, he was an interpreter. But then they said, how many of you believe in the great East Asia co-prosperity sphere of the Japanese Empire? You can become a lawyer. So he joined, together with 10 others, became student lawyers. But suddenly the big co-prosperity sphere burst. Japanese finished. The British came back. But the ambition to be a lawyer stayed. Brother packed his bags. Registered in London University to study law. Bought the ticket, all ready to go. Mother died. March. In his own book, he says, I was little moved. I comforted myself. Mother, of course, I miss mother, but can't be helped. Mother got to die someday. So he says, I was little moved. 5 weeks later, his daughter died, 7 months old. All right. Do you think these things happened by chance? The first one did not affect. The second one went straight into his system and his heart. This time they say, tak boleh tahan. You know what I mean? You cannot stand it anymore. God's hand is straight upon him. And this time he says, I was finished. I read to you. I, who was adamant like a rock, all this while preparing to resume my London journey, suddenly collapsed. In the twinkling of an eye, I felt a fainting sensation. An overwhelming sense of darkness overcame me. I felt all was defeated and shattered. I was like the rich young ruler in the Bible story which Jesus told, who went from Jesus sorrowing, and I felt like being relieved of $500,000 grasped in each hand, total $1 million. Meaning to say, had I pursued the law career and become a millionaire, there's one day when I got to give it up, and then in total darkness and despair say, why did I break my promise to serve the Lord? Read this. I felt all defeated. Now I was cold and clammy. I collapsed into a chair. And I saw, as it were, myself passing out of the world. All the glories of fame and power that I was seeking became a smoldering rubbish heap. For what shall it profit a man? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Then I began to pray. With fainting, trembling lips, I said, Lord, save me. If you will give me back my life, I will serve you forever. Disobedience causes God to work, a work that has resulted in what we are seeing today. Yes. When was that? 1930, the death of my mother was 1946. All right, 46, 60 years, 61 years. So I'd say, dear friends, chasing the Lord for the present is not pleasant. How can it be pleasant? Mother died. Daughter died. Wow, very painful, but to them who are exercised thereby, there is the wonderful fruit of righteousness. To return back to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. No more law for me. Now straight to China, and from China shunt to America. 4 years in faith seminary, came back and began the BP Church in 1950. God is good. Disobedience carries a price. And those who receive the chastening is unpleasant. Who wants to be in a fainting fit? Who wants to see mother die, to see daughter die? I am much blessed by the death of mother. Yes. 1946, that strengthened my resolve to follow the Lord. Why, now there is the treasure of mother up there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you have any loved one up there, follow in the footsteps and obey the Lord. He will chasten you if you turn away. If you turn back, He will chasten you, but you will receive the fruit of righteousness, the peaceable, the comfortable, the encouraging fruit of righteousness. God will send it to you. God is not unjust to anyone here. After the experience of Job, another one who was chastened by God, and he says, my God knows the way that I take. And I know when He has tried me and purified me, I shall come forth as gold. You say, Lord, it is very painful. The present chastening is painful. It is painful. We never say it is not painful. And you say, how long? How long? And the refiner of gold tells you, when I can see my image in the gold, when all the impurities are burned away, it's painful, but when I can see my image in the gold, that is the time. When God's image, the Lord Jesus Christ's image, is formed in you, that is the time. The refining and the chastening is over. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the assurance. For when Thou hast tried us and purified us, we shall come forth as gold. O Lord our God, begin a good work in each one of us. Renew our love for Thee, renew our zeal and our obedience, that we may all daily agree and commit ourselves to obey Thy holy law, to do that which is pleasing unto Thy sight. Bless now all Thy people with the grace, mercy of and compassion of the Holy Spirit, this day and forevermore. Amen.